Baptist, I just want to say thank you once again to the leadership team for giving me an opportunity to actually be able to share and to be part of the series that you're currently going through in the book of Genesis. I was given the task of unpacking the cars, and we'll see how that goes. We totally have to rely on the Holy Spirit on this, like everything else, to be able to actually unpack the Word of God and truly, you know, learn from it, glean from it. And even before I get to really expounding on what the Lord has really put in my heart, I'd like to take this moment and pray. Father, I thank you so much for your Word. I really ask that you truly unpack this for us. I thank you that your Word is life. And I thank you that your Word transforms and changes. I thank you that as we interact with the Word of God, we are actually interacting with the person of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit of the living God, please unpack this for us. You are the author. We want to hear from you. We want revelation. We desire to see Christ revealed and Christ glorified. So we surrender and we give you everything. Teach us. Reveal Christ to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Yeah, my name is Emma Makuthi. Just thought I should say that. And I fellowship at Penridge City Chapel. So I'm going to be looking at the cast as, you know, as it is in Genesis 3. But before I get there, I just want to share Proverbs 26:2, a very interesting verse that really helps to build an introduction or a foundation to what I'll be sharing today. And it says this: like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. NLT says it this way: like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse will not land on its intended victim. It's just very good and important that we understand that as we study the curse in Genesis. First and foremost, to appreciate that this is a curse that had a cause. And I know we have been looking at the book of Genesis. I'm sure we have probably dealt with a little bit of it in chapter 2 as we're looking at the 4. But it's good that we appreciate that no curse comes upon anybody. No curse can land on a victim unless it has a cause. There's nowhere in the Bible we see curses that didn't have a cause. Very good that we actually really appreciate that even in our own personal walk with God. There's always a cause to a curse. Jesus cursed the fig tree because it did not bear fruit. It had leaves with no early signs of some figs. And when he wanted to eat from it, he actually cursed it because it did not have fruit. Again, there was a cause to that. When we look at the children of Israel, between blessings and curses, there's always a cause. If you obey, these are the blessings. If you disobey, these are the curses, you know, that will come your way. And I want us to really sit on that and think through this. The reason I'm sharing this is because as we interact with Scripture, it's good to have the whole counsel of God. It's good to appreciate Scripture, but also from a big picture perspective, there's always a cause to a curse. So in Genesis 3, we find a deserved curse. Why? Because when we read in Genesis 2:17, it says this: but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. God warns Adam and Eve and tells them very clearly, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you will certainly die. So the curse comes as a consequence of their disobedience. Adam and Eve had very clear instructions, which they disregarded. The curse is as a result of rebellion. They missed the mark of righteousness, which God had defined. And they actually tried to seize blessings in their own terms. By the time God was telling Adam and Eve, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God knew both good and evil. Not that he wasn't aware. He was aware of good and evil, but he was aware of it as a master. But man did not relate with good and evil as a master. As But the one thing that God did, however, is that he created man in his own image and likeness. And that means that you and I had a will. Adam and Eve had a will. It was one of the greatest strengths that God gave man, but also sometimes one of our greatest weaknesses. Because out of our own will, we choose and they choose to disobey God. They choose to do the very thing that God asked them not to do. You know, I often say that one of the greatest risks that God took was creating a people in his own image and likeness. And being God, God being God, he would not violate his own character by overriding the will of man. He's not a bully. He doesn't push. He leads, he guides, he directs, but he will not bully people. He will not bully people into doing what he wants done, as much as he knows that, obey me, and these are the blessings. He still won't bully us into those spaces. Why? Because the only way God could be truly loved by the people he created was by creating a people who could truly choose to love him. Let me say that again. The only way God could truly be loved by the people he created was by creating a people who could truly love him. Nobody wants to be loved by force. Even God does not want to be loved by force. He does not want to manipulate you to love him. He wants you to choose to love him. So he gave Adam and Eve a will. You and I today have that will. And that's why Jesus said, "You serve me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Meaning that we can actually, what we are saying and what we believe, or the condition of our heart, could be two different things. And God doesn't want us just to love him with our lips. He wants us to love him from our heart. He wants us to choose to love him. But at the fall, we find that man was deceived. And you only need two things for deception to occur in your life, in my life. Two things. I need a will, which God has graciously given me, which God has given to you as well. And you need a desire. And this one is dependent on what we are alive to. So that's why all of us, we can never say that we are beyond deception. We have to be very, very careful, because these two things exist in our life as of now, a will and a desire. Now, it all depends your desires. What are they alive to? Are you alive to Christ? Are you dead to self? So God as a great father, he imposes the penalty that is required for this fall. So when Adam and Eve sinned, God did not strike them dead on the spot, as his holiness and justice may have required. What a gracious God. Nor did he say, "Oh, you know, that's okay. Don't worry about it," as his love alone may have required. So right from the book of Genesis, we see the love of God and the justice of God working hand in hand. But God dealt with that sin in a very serious way, and that's where we find the curses coming into being. He imposed the penalty their sin required, but he still covered their shame, because he's such a gracious God. And that's why when we get into chapter 3 and beginning to unpack the curses, this is what God talks about to the serpent. He says, "Because you have done this, this and this will happen." And he says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent," in verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." It's very important for us to really understand that curse. One, that the serpent is actually cursed. But you see, it's not just the serpent that is cursed to walk on the belly. The animals were cursed. Cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. So the animals that we love so dearly, and the animals that we actually see, they are not in their full glory. This is not the glory that they had from creation. the animals that we think look so beautiful that we go and watch, that, you know, we admire, but we go to the park, we go to the ocean, we look at the sharks and we look at the whales and all the dolphins, and you're like, wow, we are so old. Can you imagine these animals are not in their full glory? However, this curse also has both spiritual and physical implication. And it's good for us to understand that, because Jesus becomes a promise right here. As we are reading in verse 15, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. Jesus will crush your head and he will strike his heel. I don't want to unpack that. I know most of us understand that or have an idea of what that is. I want us to go on looking at the other curses, but it's good for us to really have that at the back of our mind, that right from the start, we find a promise. The serpent gets his match right there. Not even his match. Forgive me for saying that. The serpent will be crushed. His head will be crushed. And that's a promise of Christ right at the beginning. But it's good for us to appreciate that animals also, there's a level of glory that actually just, there's a level of glory that they are missing right now. And we may not fully appreciate the extent of the curses on animals, because we don't know the life they had before the fall. But one of my theological assumptions, I always say this, is that I think animals talked. Animals used to talk before the fall, because we see the serpent talking. Or at least I see that too in a space where, you know, when you find this stubborn prophet and a donkey speaks, you know. But today, as we see animals, I just want us to remember they are in a fallen state because of the curse that Adam and Eve, you know, ended up getting into because of their disobedience. Number two, to the woman, I will make your pains in childbearing. This is in verse 16. I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, we find the other curse here, that pain is introduced. A level of pain is introduced. And then what we often would call maybe the battle of sexes, you know, begins right here. Marriage or relationships, they enter a fallen state right there on. So we find currently, and maybe because of this fall, instead of wives or wanting to submit to their husbands, they have a desire to control them. You know, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. But so for wives, submissions become such a hard thing. And instead of husbands wanting to lovingly lead their wives from a functional dimension, because they were created to head the woman, they were created to head homes and to become, you know, functional headship within their homes. And instead of wanting that, they seek to oppress women of their wives from a positional point of view. It becomes a battle. In other words, women will have this desire to stand against the will of their husbands, but because this desire in itself is not a good one, the desire to want to stand against the will of your husband is not a good desire. Men respond to it by wanting to rule over women. So it's always a push and pull. There's a tug of war, a push and pull. And sometimes I wonder when the world says, you know, or when men say happy wife, happy life, is it a resignation to this broken state of affairs? Is it actually a resignation to this brokenness? You know, you're like, you know what, doesn't matter. If she's happy, I'm happy. But maybe it's not really how it's supposed to be. But we see Christ, Paul points, when we read the book of Ephesians later, we find that Paul redeems this picture. When he talks about in Ephesians, when he talks about wives submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord. Because Christ has redeemed this space back. And now we can submit to our husbands as we submit as unto the Lord, which is such a beautiful, redemption and restoration of this curse. We find husbands, they're supposed to love the way Christ loved the church. Husbands are supposed to love the way Christ loved the church. Not in the way they think they should do it, but in the way Christ has shown them to do it. They're using now the authority not to rule over women, but to die for them. And that is where we find the second curse, which brings in pain and relational turbulence, so to speak. And then we find the third curse. To the man, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Now again, we find something else struggling here. Work enters a fallen state. It says, the ground will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, by the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So ground is cursed and work becomes a fallen affair. Yet the ground must be worked. I remember listening to a sermon where someone was sharing about the fallen state of work. That really opened my eyes to realize that work entered a fallen state because of the curse in Genesis 3. Remember when God made the garden, he said, there was no one yet to till the land. If you read in Genesis 2:5, it says, now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work on the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Now, that portion says that there was no one to work on the ground. So God created man to work on that ground. And now this ground has just been cursed. And pain is introduced again. And I just want us to think about this, the consequences of sin. In a time when there's a lot of greasy grace, when we think we can get away with anything, we must remember that grace does not nullify the law of sowing and reaping. Right from the Garden of Eden, choices have consequences. Right from the Garden of Eden, right from the fall till today, choices have consequences. The Bible says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow. Choices will always have consequences. So the curse actually affects man's productivity. It affects our fruitfulness. It affects our relationships. And ultimately, it brings death. Recall from the beginning, the mandate was to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, take dominion. But what do we see now? Everything fights that very mandate. The curse itself stands in opposition to that mandate. And death becomes the enemy of every person. So both their means of fruitfulness will come at a cost, whether it is bearing children or whether it is working out the ground. Both of them will come at a cost. It will be a painful endeavor. The curse came with pain. We were not created for pain. That's why we don't like pain. And that's why Jesus promises to wipe it away. That's why Jesus promises to wipe our tears away. He promises to take pain away, because we were not created to bear pain, to deal with pain. But I just want us to go further and see how this is actually reflected in the New Testament, In Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 23, we find this curse really unpacked in a very interesting way. And I will read. For the creation waits in eager expectations. Romans 8, 19, 23. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Creation. I said earlier, animals are frustrated. Ground is frustrated. Work is going through its own frustration. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. That's a very, very interesting passage for us to really, really meditate on. Realize that creation has been subjected to frustration. There's something called this bondage to decay. That we long to be brought into the freedom. The creation is longing to be brought into the freedom of the children of God. I find it actually really interesting because one of the greatest follies of our time is the assumption that we can create an ideal life on earth. Everybody is longing for the Garden of Eden in whichever form or manner. You know, the media sells comfort, the media sells good sleep, the media sells great gardens. You know, we are trying to make the frustrated creation look like an ideal creation. And that even frustrates us even the more. Because the Bible says that the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And that is God. We love gardens. All of us have a longing for the Garden of Eden. Nobody likes a concrete on its own. Even when you find a place that has no plant, you almost enter into that space and go like, oh, this place looks so dead, not so alive. You feel like you just want to put a potted plant there. And then the room comes alive. We all want that experience. It's a longing that is within us, all of us. Creation longs to be liberated from its bondage to decay. We fight age. We fight age. We fight gaining, you know, sometimes gaining the wrinkles. We fight gray hairs. We fight time. Everyone seeks self-preservation. Yet, whether we like it or not, there's a bondage in which we are in right now. It's called the bondage to decay. But since the fall, creation is longing. It's not just humans that are longing. Sincerely, I believe animals are longing for it. Everything wants to be, you know, this to be redeemed back into that glory. The glory before the fall. Animals, trees, land, water, everything is groaning. We see the bushfires, the landslides, and the earthquakes. We have life cycles where the lion is chasing the lamb instead of eating with the lamb. But the Bible promises a time where, you know, the wolf and the lamb will eat together. We read that in Isaiah 62:25. The Bible promises a time where pain and death shall be no more. We find that in Revelation 21. So we are stuck in this state in between where we are trapped in bondage to decay. But yet there's hope. Just stay with me. But what the world doesn't realize that everything wants to be brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We are the key to the liberation of creation through Christ Jesus. We are the key. You know, it's interesting. that many times we are looking for liberation. What we don't realize, we are that liberation. Through Christ our Lord, everything wants to be liberated, to come into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, which we currently do experience, but not in the full measure yet. I always say this, that we have the perfect gift living in us. We may not live a perfect life, but you and I have received the perfect gift. Christ is the perfect gift. We are all waiting for the redemption of these fallen bodies. As I conclude, as I was praying about this sermon and studying the scripture and studying through this curse, I realized one thing that God really put in my heart strongly, that the greatest curse to humanity was not all the things that I've said before. The greatest curse to humanity was actually the loss of the presence of God, the absence of His presence in fellowship. That was the greatest curse that happened to you and I. When God asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" the real question was, "Why are you not in the place of fellowship with me? What has happened? When did we lose fellowship?" When we read in chapter 3, verse 21 to 23, it says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." But remember, not as a master. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. We were banished from the Garden of Eden. That's the worst curse or the worst thing that happened in that Genesis chapter 3. The word banished there, if you dig deeper into the Hebrew meaning, it means that we were put away, we were divorced from. And I felt the Lord impress upon my heart these words, that that's when we lost Him. We lost Him. We lost the Holy Spirit. And every effort of the Father has been to restore Him to mankind, to restore the Holy Spirit back into our lives so that we can get back into a place of fellowship. We lost the very presence of God, the person of the Holy Spirit, through whom Adam and Eve communed with God in the garden. That connection was cut, we died. And that deadness, so to speak, was the worst curse on mankind. We became the living dead. The living dead. And actually alive only to do evil, you know? We became alive to evil. That's the worst thing that actually happened at the Garden of Eden. Jesus, however, has now become our curse carrier. Another man had to become a curse on our behalf, so that we can be made right with God. That was the only way the Holy Spirit would come back and dwell in us and be in fellowship with us again. Christ came and redeemed us from the curse, including the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, "Curse is everyone who is hung on a pole." The curse of the law, what we could not do in perfectly obeying God's will laid out in the law, Christ did that for us. In that way, He fulfilled the law and accomplished what God intended. And I want us to really think, as I said earlier, that every curse has a cause. Jesus was cursed not because He sinned, but because you and I were the cause. He carried our cause of the curse. So He became a curse so that we might find our freedom. And we have to remember always that the law in itself was not bad. It is weakened by our flesh. And that's why in Romans 8 chapter 3 it says that, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it is weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son." The law is weakened by the flesh. Even right from the Garden of Eden, we find God giving Adam and Eve one command, and they couldn't obey it. And I just want us to remember that because the law is weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of the sinful flesh to be a sin offering for us. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus became a curse, you and I being the cause, so that we might be free from the curse. Let me repeat that again. Jesus became the curse, which is you and I being the cause, so that we might be free from the curse. I know it sounds like a tongue twister, but it's just good for us to remember from where we started, the curse without a cause, and Jesus becoming the curse, and we being the cause of the curse, so that we can actually be free. So what are the lessons that we pick from this teaching? One, that curses are real, but they are only effective if there's a cause to it. And number two, that God is both just and loving. He will not overlook sin, but he has provided a way out of it. To the present day, something else, creation is still in the state of mourning. Creation longs to find freedom, to be liberated, to find the glory and the freedom that is in the sons of God. Pain was not God's idea from the beginning. It's because of the curse, but God promises to wipe that away. And that the greatest loss or the curse to humanity was the loss of a person. I want you not to forget that kindly. When you read all that, remember that the greatest loss was the loss of a person. And that person is the Holy Spirit, with whom God walked in fellowship in the Garden of Eden with. So I want to propose, as we come to a close, this prayer to us. And it is a restorative pathway from curses, from the curse. And it's in 2 Corinthians 13:14, something that we often say as a prayer, that may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. The grace of our Lord Jesus. We need that grace, because that grace has now redeemed us from the eternal curse of death. That grace reaches down to anyone and can redeem everyone from the curse of death, because Jesus took upon himself this curse. Number two, we daily walk in the appreciation of God's love for us. That even though we sinned at the Garden of Eden, that he was so kind enough. He was still kind enough to give us a promise of a son, his very son, to come and die on our behalf and to take that curse away. And number three, that we have the greatest privilege of now walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He is the glimpse of the Garden of Eden on earth. Every one of us is looking for that Garden of Eden experience. That's what we were looking for. We are looking for because we were created for that. But the Holy Spirit, he is that Garden of Eden. He's the only one who can give us that Garden of Eden experience, because Christ has redeemed us. So now we are temples of God. You know, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He comes, lives in us. And as we walk in the fellowship with God again, as Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden, we begin to have a glimpse of what Adam and Eve had, because Christ has completed the work that needed to be completed so that we can be restored back to that space that we lost. So I just want to encourage us today. Just feel encouraged, because when we look at the book of Genesis from the beginning, you know, we see God's restorative plan right from the fall, because he is good and he is gracious. So my prayer and my desire is that we would all begin to walk in that space, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We lost him, but how good it is that we have him back through Christ. But before I pray, I just want to say that if you've listened to this and you've not given your life to Christ, or rather, I prefer to say it differently, that if you've listened to this and if you have not received the gift of Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, I want to really encourage you. I want to encourage you and plead with you to give your life to Christ Jesus and to allow the life of Christ to permeate through your soul. So I just want to pray with anybody that would love to have Christ come into their lives. Just say this: Lord Jesus, I need you. I thank you that you died for me. I recognize the state that I am in right now. I recognize that I need life. I recognize that you were made a curse because I was the cause, so that I can have life in you and continue to grow in this life. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord and rule my life. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to thank you so much for taking your time and listening to this. And Father, I bless each and every single person that have listened to this word. I pray, Father, that you continue to unpack it in their life. Holy Spirit, that you would continue to speak. You would continue to nurture the word that is spoken to us today. And that we would continue to grow and to see Christ revealed and Christ glorified in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.